John chapter 10. I want you to look again, if you would, verse 9. You'll see our Lord Jesus speaks, I think, one of the greatest, most memorable declarations in all of Scripture. He says in verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find a pasture." I want to speak this morning on four simple words. I am the door. Four words contained in a statement that even a child can comprehend. A child knows exactly what a door is. A child knows what a door does. It either provides entrance or it blocks entrance. A door shows whether you are on the inside or on the outside of something, so that a door is a very simple illustration, some of the most glorious and profound truths in all of the Bible. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, you can take all of the great characters of human history, Buddha, Muhammad, Caesar, Plato, Da Vinci, Columbus, name the person of all the characters in human history. Not a single one did declare or could declare what Jesus said in just four words when he said, "I am the door." It is our prayer this morning that all of us will fully understand exactly what it is that our Lord Jesus meant by this great statement. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we commit again this service, the preaching now of your word, into your hands. We need your help. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, his moving in our midst, dear God. We pray for our own selves, that distractions would be cast aside, that our hearts would be attuned to the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to Webster's Dictionary, the definition of a door is as follows: a movable frame by which an entranceway is closed or opened, providing a means of access. Well, in the first century, of course, a door did not have to include a movable frame, but it was a provision and a means of access. When we first started in the plans for these two buildings over here, and I talked about the John Moore, I was surprised at how much emphasis he was placing upon the doors. I learned very quickly that one of the most important and critical costly elements of this or any building are, in fact, the doors. You know, if you've ever rushed to a business when it's close to their closing time, like I did a few Sunday nights ago at Five Guys, you know the feeling of trying that door and finding it locked. That is a closed door. And a closed door tells us that we are shut out from whatever we want, in my case, a hamburger, that's on the inside. And so it is that when the Lord Jesus says, "I am the door," we understand that it is a statement that's brimming with invitation and with truth. Jesus Christ is the door. He is the entrance. He is the access. He's not a door. He's not another door. He's not any door. He's not even the best door. Nope. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." And ladies and gentlemen, for the audience that first heard those words so long ago in John 10, it was a statement that was particularly powerful, I think, in part because the door that he's referring to, that is a sheep gate, was a very familiar thing to them in their agrarian society. But also because of the fact that their scriptures, four times in the Old Testament, a door was exalted to great prominence. For example, in the first book of the Bible, God describes the door of the ark. Now, most everybody knows that great story. How many in this room know the story of the flood and Moses in the ark? Raise your hands. Amen? That's good, Steve. Actually, it's Noah in the ark, but Moses in the ark will work for some of you guys. That's an old trick. That's an old trick. I'm sorry about that. But you know the story where God told Noah what he told him to do. He told him that judgment was coming and that an ark of safety had to be built. He was to escape that judgment. And then he instructed this man, Noah, to put a single door, one door, on the side of that ark. And furthermore, he was to keep that door open until he, God himself, would come inside the ark and close it himself. In fact, the Lord Jesus talked about that door in Luke 17. When he said, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came." How did Noah enter? He entered through the door. That door, ladies and gentlemen, wasn't just the entranceway into a ship. It was the entranceway into salvation from the judgment of God. And isn't it interesting and very significant that of all of the doors that were on the planet of Earth, this one single solitary door was the only one on the planet that provided safety? You realize that you could have walked through doors to temples anywhere on Earth, doors of shrines and palaces, even on other ships. None of them would have provided salvation for the people. One door, one way to be saved in that day. And you know, when Jesus mentioned that entrance in Luke 17, do you realize what he said next? He said that one day another judgment would come to this earth. He said that just as it was in the days of Noah, so would it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus said, I am the door. And you can be sure this morning that that statement reminded those listeners of another door in their scriptures, this one exalted by God in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Imagine for a moment being enslaved in the land of Egypt. A wicked king was ruler who allowed taskmasters to whip the people into painful submission. They were slaves to Egypt, just as we were all once slaves to sin. Until one day, God provided redemption and salvation. And again, you know the story. God sent a plague, and then another, and then another, and then another. Until finally there was one last act of God through the angel of the Lord. And those of you who do know the story, you know that the entire focal point of God's salvation and deliverance from Egypt was in fact a door. It was a door that was to be sprinkled on his lintel, that is the horizontal beam at the top, and on its two side posts with the blood of an unblemished lamb. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Blood splattered on a door is not a very pretty, it's not a very appealing or inviting sight. Blood-marked doors don't do much for our sense of pride or our sense of dignity. And so maybe someone says, I tell you what, instead of blood, how about this, God? How about we decorate our doors with gold and silver and stained glass? How about our leaving gifts at the foot of the door as an offering to you? How about on the door we put a wreath or a sign that says, tither lives here, or church member, or deacon, or lover of God and lover of man? How about that, God? And God says, no. When I see the blood on the door, then I will pass over you. I'm telling you that all over the country today, there are men and women who dressed up. Maybe some in this room, and they've come to church deluded into thinking that their religion and their good works and their offerings are enough to garnish a door of approval to God. In fact, there are a lot of preachers this morning that are standing up. And you know what? They're preaching about the beauty of this man, Jesus, his great character, his great and powerful words, his good deeds, his so-called social justice. They're talking about imitating him and his love, his humility, his compassion. Here, God, here is a beautiful, spotless lamb without blemish. The man, Jesus. We'll just place him at the front of our door, and when you pass through, you will accept our offering. And God says, no, the lamb must be slain, and the blood must be on the door. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, we preach Christ crucified. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Jesus said, I am the door. There was the door of the ark. There was the door of Passover. Number three, you remember, a third great door in the Old Testament was the door to the tabernacle. You know, the Bible says in Exodus 26:36, thou shalt make a hanging, the door for the tent. It shall be of blue and purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen, pure and white. Now, wait a minute. To the Jews, ladies and gentlemen, this was now the most important door in all of the earth. You see, those colors were all designed by God to speak of Jesus Christ. Blue, a picture of heaven from whence he came. Purple, a picture of royalty, the King of Kings. Scarlet, a picture of his blood shed for man. And white, of his great righteousness, the sinless Christ. In other words, access to heaven is provided by the King who shed his blood for the cleansing of sin. And so it is that Jesus comes in the form of a man. And he came to this world, and he declared to the world, I am the door. Let me ask you a question. I mentioned a moment ago, imagine anybody else in all of human history making such a claim. Understand that the Lord Jesus in this previous chapter, chapter 9, just declared, I am the light. I am the light of the world. In the chapter before that, he declared, I am the bread of life, calling himself the manna that was pictured in the Old Testament. And just in the verses before this chapter, he said, I am the I am, which is why they picked up stones to stone him to death. Now he says, I am the door. I am the only entrance, the only access, the only hope of salvation and of heaven. Put this claim in the mouth of Moses, and it becomes blasphemy. Put this claim, I am the only door, in the mouth of the great apostle Paul, and it is blasphemy. Let Shakespeare say it, I am the door. Or Confucius or Napoleon. Let any man or any woman in history say these four simple words and it conjures up thoughts of lunacy or lying or great pride. Some time ago, I was reading in the book of Philippians. I came across a text that I've read 1,000 times, I suppose. But on this occasion, when I read it, I saw it in a different light. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that the universe consists of three parts: things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. And that verse says that one day, as the choir sang just a moment ago, one day every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And I read that and I thought, you know what? Of things in heaven, there is no doubt about who Jesus is. They know he's the door. God the Father, for example, declared in Matthew 3, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." The angels in heaven up there declared in Luke chapter 2, "Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They know he is the door. And by the way, so do the saints up in heaven. They know. What about things under the earth, as the text says? The demons know who Jesus is. In Mark chapter 5, the demons cried out, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Demons are not Unitarians. Demons are not modernists. They believe in one God and they tremble. The rich man who was in hell, he certainly knew that Jesus was the door. He wanted that door to be open and manifest to his brothers that they would go through it. I'm telling you, things in heaven and things under the earth, they know that Jesus is the one and the only door. The question is, what about those things in the earth? You see, folks, it was the scoffer of Noah's day, the intellect of Paul's day, the religious person of our day. That's the unbeliever. You see, always there has only been one door. Which brings us to a fourth door in the Old Testament. Did you ever think about the conquest of Jericho? Joshua, whose name means Jesus or Savior. It means the one who saves. Joshua led the people around the city for 7 days. It was a vile city. Wicked inhabitants were vicious. The only thing that blocked access from the people of God into the promised land. And so God brought it down. Archaeologists have discovered that the walls literally fell inward and down, something impossible even with an earthquake today, but it happened. The entire wall and every house that was on the wall was destroyed except for one. One single solitary house on that wall remained standing. I remind you, Joshua 2:15 says, "Rahab's house was upon the tower town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." Imagine the scene. Look around the devastation from inside 360 degrees. Everything is destroyed except for this one house. And if you look close enough, you can see why. And there on that one house was a scarlet cord hung from a window and covering the only door left standing. Hebrews 11 says that Rahab was spared because of her faith. And the fact that her door was the only door standing was a testimony of that faith. It is a door with a scarlet cord. You know what I think? I wonder if Joshua walked through that door since it was the only one there. One thing I know for sure is another picture of Jesus Christ and his blood, the slain Lamb of the world, Lamb of God, who declared to all of the world and us today, "I am the door." There was the door of the ark, the door of Passover, the door of the tabernacle, the door of that scarlet cord. But finally, I want you to notice very quickly, here in this text, number 5, there is a door to the fold. Look at what he says in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now follow this. When the Lord Jesus told these Jewish listeners that he was the door of the sheep, as we said earlier, they knew exactly what he meant. You see, folks, in Israel, whenever the shepherd would lead his sheep to pasture, he would utilize an enclosure of bushes or thorns and sometimes a stone wall. It was just a circular area large enough for the sheep to rest in safety from the wolves. It would be a hedge around them. But there would be one little vulnerable spot. It would be the entrance into that enclosure to protect that entrance, the good shepherd, the one who was willing to give his life for the sheep. He would literally sleep at that opening, thus becoming physically the door himself. In other words, the Lord Jesus is telling us, I am the door. I'm not only the access, but I'm your hope, your security, your provision. I'm even your protection. Look at verse 9 again. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have that more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, folks, we as Christians typically, in our flesh, we don't like to see ourselves as sheep, do we? But we are. You know, no sheep is a superhero. Sheep are weak and dependent and obtuse. They're actually kind of sheepish. But we don't like that reputation. What Christian school calls its athletic teams the sheep? Go, sheep, go. Football team with a sheep on the side of the helmet. We are the mighty, mighty sheep, the mighty, mighty sheep. Bah, bah. You don't see that, you don't hear that. Eat that grass. Look afraid and graze. Whatever. I don't know. What would you cheer? We see ourselves not as sheep, but lions. Oh, we're the Martin County High School Tigers. We're the Bayside Bears. Well, if you read in the Gazette the other day, who wouldn't want to be a bear? Bears get to sleep for 6 months, and before the six-month nap, they get to eat themselves into oblivion. If you're a mama bear, you give birth to a little cub about the size of a walnut, it said, and when you wake up, they're already partially grown, cute, cuddly cubs. Who wouldn't want to be a bear? Mama bears get to swat anybody that gets near their cubs, and they get to swat the cub when it gets out of line. I mean, I want to be a bear. If you're a bear, you're allowed to wake up. Your mate expects you to wake up growling and have hairy legs and excess body fat, right? So, I want to be a bear. Who wouldn't? I just described Brother Remo in pretty good category right there, amen? But you know what we really are? We're sheep. We are needy. We are in need of a shepherd. We are in need of a shepherd who is willing and faithful as the door to the sheepfold. Which is precisely why this morning, verse 1 of our text is so astonishing. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. This is how he begins the whole narrative. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. I mentioned Wednesday night, I am astonished at three words in verse 1, some other way. Why? Why would anybody want to go to glory and to God some other way? What other way? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the wrong way. The unacceptable way. Basically, it's just man's way and not God's way. You see, man wants a broader way. Man wants a boastful way. And man wants a so-called better way. But I want to remind you this morning that there's only one door to the fold, and that one door is the shepherd himself, and there is no better way. There is no other way. Many years ago, our church was over on Center Street. It was in 1988, I think, 89. We had a men's work day, and some of the men were working outside. Brother Remo and I happened to be in the very front in those days. We were planning in Patience and Lariope on the north side of the building. We had a parking lot right off of Center Street back in those days. A man pulls up in a beautiful Rolls Royce. It wasn't all that unusual, obviously, in Palm Beach County, but in our little parking lot, that's pretty unusual. He pulled up, he rolled his window down, and he asked me, he said, can you tell me how to get to Blowing Rocks Preserve? And I said, sure. Just go east, same direction you're going. Go to the end of Center Street, take a left, go over the bridge, over the inlet, Loxhatchee River. And I said, go through the light over the intercoastal bridge and then turn left at the Jupiter Inlet Colony and head north. In a few minutes, you'll see it on the right. He looked at me, and you know what he said to me? He shook his head like this, and he said, there's got to be a better way than that. Now, what do you say to a man like that? I'm going to tell you what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, you know what? There is a better way. If you turn around and go west and just keep going, you'll find it. It's called Tampa, but you'll find it. I'll tell you what I actually did say. When he rolled his windows up and started to pull away, I said, pardon me, do you have any gray poupon? Thankfully, he didn't hear me. But you know, human nature, there's something about us that wants and expects a different way. How many women in this room can testify that in spite of a very clear map, your husband had a better way to get there, right? And you know what? At his root, that is one of the main reasons why in America and in the world, there are so many religions and isms. Man insists on a so-called better way. But not only, ladies and gentlemen, is there no other way, but equally as true is the truth that there's no better way. This is our Lord. He is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He lays himself down at the entrance of the fold. If there is 100 at the beginning, there will be 100 at the end. If one goes away and strays, he will leave the 99 and brave the elements and the dangers and bring the one back on his shoulders. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who cares about some other supposed better way? The Good Shepherd, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. How is religion? How is idolatry or astrology or humanism? How is anything in the world or anyone so-called better than he? Forget about the better way of man. Forget about the so-called broader way of men. Many roads, one destination. Forget about the boastful way, my works, my goodness. And choose instead the Bible way, which is the only way. Verse 9 again, look at it, would you? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There are two groups of people here this morning. A, those who have never entered the door. You've come, there are other doors that you've liked. Your religion, your good works, your sincerity, your hope. But you've never come through the only door, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. And today is the day to recognize that you're a sinner lost in your sins and on your way to an eternal hell. And there is only one hope of salvation for you, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The second group of folks in this room are those who have entered that door. But you have forgotten what Jesus said, for example, down in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them the eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You've forgotten the door of protection and provision. And he says to you as a believer, I'm the good shepherd, follow me. Follow him. Hear his voice. He's your shepherd. You are in his hand. Trust in him. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about today, understand the power of the words, the truth of the words. I am the door. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today and we give you praise. And we testify this morning, dear God, as your people, that there is no door to any palace, to any state house, to any White House. There is no door to any cathedral. There is no door on this earth, nor has there ever been, that holds for us the glory, that brings us more gratitude and the realization there is one door. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the one way to heaven. I pray, God, that we will relish these wonderful truths, Father, that we will be in such a frame of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving that it will give us courage and boldness to live unashamedly for Christ, to tell those who need to come through this same door. We'll give you the praise for that. For those that are not sure today about salvation, may they recognize that these are not mere man's words. This is the word of the living God who says that there is one way. May they be convicted to come to that one way and through that one way to you for forgiveness of sins and eternity. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.